Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to take in verses 19 to 34. Treasures, pleasures, and promises. This is a marvelous passage of instruction for our lives so that we understand the right heart before God and that we can receive the blessings of God. You know, there's nothing more exciting to me than when someone gives their heart to Jesus Christ and then to watch them begin to grow in the Lord. And then all of a sudden, as they're praying, God starts answering their prayers. And they're excited and thrilled. And they see the hand of God upon their life. And they realize God is so real. Before I was saved, I remember I was in a despondent way and in despair. And I remember getting on my knees in a living room. And I really didn't know what I was doing. But I just said, God, if you're real, show me. And I didn't know what to really do from that point. And then all of a sudden I found myself at the door of a recon Marine that was retired from Vietnam with a buddy of mine. And he led me to Christ. We got there at 10 o'clock at night. Why we went there at 10 o'clock at night, I have no idea. But we were there at his house at 10 o'clock. And by 1 in the morning, I was saying the sinner's prayer. And then my life just began to change. Now, hey, it's still changing, man. Still changing, like all of us. But this is what happens, and you start reading the Word of God, and you start embracing the Word of God, and you start following the Word of God, and your life radically begins to change, and God answers your prayers. The blessings of the Lord are upon you, and it is so thrilling. Now, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's just wait. Be patient, Daryl. You're not very patient, I know, Lord. But He will answer our prayers. Now, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continues to teach us. He just taught us about prayer. Now He's going to teach us how to have the right heart. So what I want to do is, first of all, in verses 19 through 24, we need to discover true treasures, okay? True treasures. So let's begin in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Jesus says to us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." So He says to us, don't be dependent on materialism, on things of this world to find true happiness. Make sure the treasure of your heart is your Creator, God, who made you, and the Savior who died for you, and the kingdom of God of which you're to live in and to enjoy. The things of this world are fleeting. They will let you down. Moths eat clothing, rust destroys our cars, and thieves take away everything else. I remember as a kid, our house was broken into. And I was at school, my brother was at school, my mom was at work, my dad was at work, and our house was broken into and things were stolen. And of course, everything was thrown all over the floor. The drawers were ripped out and closets pulled apart and everything's thrown all over the floor in every room of the house. And it was a weird, scary feeling as a kid when you come in and you see the whole house just in disarray. And somebody's been in our house and they've ripped us off. You know, of course, the police come and do the reports and all that. They never caught them, unfortunately. The police always do a great job, but, you know, it's really hard to catch these folks. But you realize that, you know what? Thieves do come in and steal. And the true treasure has to be within your own heart. Job learned this lesson well. He lost everything. Job, if you read Job, he lost everything, even family members, children, and so forth. He lost servants. He lost his wealth, his animals, his flocks, everything, homes, everything. He even lost his health. Here's Job, naked. I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew that ultimately his only treasure that he would always have, no matter what, was God Himself, was his Creator, was his Lord. For us, we look to our Lord and Savior. He was looking to the Savior in the future. We look to the Savior that's already come. We must realize that things in this life are not going to fulfill our lives. That's okay to have things. Don't get wigged out about that. It's okay to have things. It's okay to be successful. But the priority of your life is always God and His kingdom. And what He's allowed you to do is be a steward of everything He's given you. He gave us planet Earth. He gave us a brain. He gave us our bodies. He gave us the freedoms that we have in our God bless America. Yeah? And so we must not take things for granted. King Solomon, the richest king of Israel, he experienced phenomenal wealth, fame, and power. Yet he proclaims, "And I saw that all labor and all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor." This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind, Ecclesiastes 4:4. He said, look, so many times people are trying to prove themselves better than somebody else. Ooh, I've got more toys than you. I've got a bigger house than you. I've got better jewelry than you, yeah? All this stuff, better dresses, better purses, whatever. All this stuff. Boy, you see it in the celebrities. You see it in all the people today and all the flash and all the things. Athletes, they're flashing this, flashing that. Hey. He says, look, man. He says it's all meaningless. They go through divorces. They go through all kinds of problems and so forth. God says, hey, what's important is your relationship with me. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He then says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Laying up treasures in heaven. Our Lord gave a great lesson to a rich young ruler in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. In verse 16, he says this, now behold, one came to Jesus, this rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, he didn't realize that he was a sinful man and he needed a righteous Savior to save him. You can't get saved by good works. You can't get saved by paying your way into heaven. Good teacher, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. That's the important statement. No one is good. Only God. And if you call me good, Jesus is making the reference point, I am God. Then he says, but if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, the rich young ruler said to him, which ones? Now, why does he have this idea to pick and choose which ones? Which commandments? He should know the commandments. He's Jewish. Jesus says, you shall not murder. Check. You shall not commit adultery. Check. You shall not steal. Check. You shall not bear false witness. Check. Honor your father and your mother. Check. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Check. The young man said to him, to Jesus, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? You know, it's so interesting that as a young person, we think we have the world by the tail. You know what I mean? I remember when I was young and I was going to college and, man, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 25. Anybody ever think that? Man, I'm going to be so rich, man. It's going to be unbelievable. I didn't get saved until I was 21. So, you know, this is what I was thinking. And it's all about me. And I was, you just get arrogant and mom and dad can't tell you what to do. You know everything. And just how life is at that age. And this guy says, I've done all this. What do I still lack? Are you serious? You've never lied? You've never bore false witness? Did you really honor your parents your whole life? Are you serious? But this guy's full of himself. What do I still lack? Bit of a narcissist, would you say? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, do you notice that Jesus did not share the first commandments about worshiping God and not using his name in vain and all that stuff? Do you also notice that he didn't share in the Ten Commandments, he didn't share the last commandment, which was, thou shalt not covet. Why did he not share it? Because he wanted the young man to respond and say, I'm missing those things. The young man was shallow, and yet he thought he was deep and great. Why didn't he say, Jesus rattles off, especially the last commandments, and he stopped right there at number 9 and didn't say, thou shalt not covet. Why? He wanted the man to finish it. He knew the Ten Commandments. He wanted him to finish it. Thou shalt not covet. But the man says, I've done all this. He wants to avoid what was really in his heart. You know, we tend to do that. The heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked, the Bible declares. We deceive ourselves from the truth. Remember, I said we must worship God in spirit and in truth. A lot of times, people who have money, they think that they're right with God, and they say, well, look, I'm rich, so God has blessed me, so I'm right with God. You can't, that means nothing to God. Your money means nothing to God. He wants your heart. This is the key to life. It's important for us to make sure that when we follow God, we follow Jesus Christ, we follow the Word of God. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you don't follow the Word of God, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is so vitally important that we make sure our Christian life, I-A-N, Christian, I belong to Christ, replicates the Word of God, what it says. We need to be aware of ungodly desires that can lead to everlasting fire. What do we mean by that? Well, Paul writes about it. He writes about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful, what's the word? Lusts. Oh, lusts. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. I can buy this, I can buy that, I can have this woman or that, whatever, you know. I mean, it just, because look how powerful I am. Look at the bling bling. I've got it all. And he says, it becomes a trap. You forget about God and you live for the world. You are the culture instead of Christ. Jesus warned us about our priorities in the parable of the rich fool. This is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? The word you is in the plural. So he's looking at both brothers, because the guy's probably there with his brother, and he's yelling at Jesus to tell the brother to treat him right. So he's going to be speaking to both of them. Jesus says, who made me an arbiter over you? In other words, whatever decision Jesus would make, none would be satisfied. Neither brother would be happy about it. Because this brother wants more, this brother wants his peace. Nobody's going to be happy. So I'm not going to be an arbitrator over you in this, but I will teach you a lesson. Then he spoke a parable to them. No, he says, excuse me, back up one line. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Covetousness was the heart of the problem, because it is a problem of the heart within these brothers. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain man, a certain rich man, yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, I pity the fool. No, he said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You can't take it with you, amen? We know that. He says this lesson, this parable for these brothers. Beware of covetousness. It causes all kinds of problems in relationships. Some of the ugliest times is when parents die and then there's the inheritance to be divided up amongst the kids. Ooh, it gets ugly. If you're a parent, make sure you got everything spelled out. So there's no issues. This gentleman thought he could store his crops and be happy forever. Problem was, he was self-satisfied instead of God glorified. This was the great problem. He's a self-made man. No, God gave you all these things. You're to be a steward of everything that God has given you. The right heart starts with priority, not property. Hebrews 11, 24, 26, we're told, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward of heaven. God, I will give up Egypt. I'll give up the world, is what he's saying. I will give it all up because I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to live for you. And whatever comes my way, I will take it because I want to be loyal to you. He will not sell his soul to the world. So many people are selling their souls to the world. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? To be cool, to be popular, to be famous, to get riches. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Moses was not the man who would give his soul in exchange for this world. Paul writes in Philippians 3, 7 and 9, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul, because he came into that relationship with Jesus Christ, he realized that the riches of the love of Christ, the love of God, was far greater than anything else in his life. There are so many people that are filthy rich and they're horribly miserable. Multiple marriages and drug addiction and alcoholism and unsatisfied in their hearts and just vicious with people and all these things. It's tragic. And they're trying to fill a void that they cannot fill. Only Jesus Christ can fill that void and change their life. They need the Spirit of God. Also in Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, Paul writes, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Contentment. So many times marriages find themselves in an uproar or disarray because one or both are not content with the other or with their lot in life at that time. They want more, they thought they would have more, and it's not there. So they argue, they fight, they bicker, there's nothing but problems. God says, be content with what you have. And you know, God can't bless a marriage if you're constantly bickering and fighting and so forth. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says your prayers will be hindered. So it's best to make up with God and then make up with each other and begin to pray over your situation. And now you've given it over to God and he's going to take care of you, show you the way. Great lessons in life. Go to verse 22. Jesus talks about the treasure of our heart. Then he talks about the eye, or the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I put here a little heading. I see light versus darkness. Good versus bad. Who are we? Who am I? The lamp of the body is the eye. Darkness represents an evil eye. You ever hear the word stink eye? Yeah? The evil eye of covetousness, of envy, of selfishness. An eye full of light looks to God and others. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, you've got an eye that always is looking to bring light into situations of people's lives. You're not here to be evil. You don't look at people and go, oh man, they just went to work and their carport's open. They left those things there in their carport. I'm going to go rip them off. You don't look to your boss or to your workplace and say, you know, I deserve more. And you start writing yourself checks. We steal because of covetousness, because the lamp is dark, it's not light. We do wickedly to people. We manipulate, we play games so we can get things from people. We play on their emotions. And God says, I know you. I know you. I know what you're doing. You know, for the most part, most people know what you're doing. It's time to be honest. It's time to be upfront. It's time to be straight. It's time to be a man or woman of prayer and just take all things to God. Take all things to God and just do what is right. Just do always what is right. With no game plan, just do what is right. Go to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and materialism or money or this world. Make a decision today. I want to serve God. I'm going to live for God. And what he brings me, I will be a steward of all things. It all belongs to him. And I'll learn stewardship from this book, the Bible. You know, God will speak to you and say, you know what? I've blessed you with this promotion. I've blessed you with this bonus. I've blessed you with these finances. Do you see that mission thing going on right now where they're trying to help the poor in that particular country, or they're trying to bring medicine into a tragic situation? I want you to donate towards that. You see your neighbor, you know, they lost their job or they're ill, you know, they're elderly. And you know they're having a hard time. I want you to go help them with their groceries and so forth. I want you to go fix their house. See, that's the way of Christ. And you know what? When you do those things, how do you feel every time? You feel good, don't you? And that person who's elderly or whatever, they're a widow, whatever, they can't help themselves, or there's orphans, and you're there to be there for people. This is the work of God's kingdom. Now, granted, there's ripoffs out there, so be careful, amen? Be careful. Who do we serve, God or money? King Solomon once again brings truth to our money madness. He says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless, Ecclesiastes 5:10. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus said in Matthew 13:22, now he receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the ways, the culture, and everything of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Wow. And yours, I don't pay attention to the Bible anymore. I'm a self-made man. No, you're not self-made. And one day you're going to die. Let's get right. Anonymously, someone wrote this little statement about money. You can buy you a house, but not a home. You can buy you a bed, but not sleep. You can buy you a clock, but not time. You can buy you a book, but not knowledge. You can buy you a position, but not respect. It can buy you sex, but not love. It can buy you medicine, but not health. It can buy you blood, but not life. Only Jesus can take care of us. Here's God's financial principle for his people. Honor the Lord your God with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. In other words, God, all that I have is, I'm honoring it to you. Where do you want me to take care of business in your kingdom? When it comes to the church, we're taught about tithing. I'm not even going to go into that topic. That's between you and God. God watches you. God sees what you do with your money. And he says, as you honor me with your money, I'll take care of you. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you see, that you use, it will be measured back to you. Also, Paul wrote to us in Acts 20:35, it is more, he said about Jesus, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have a giving heart. Have a generous heart is what we're taught in the scriptures. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Remember, God owns everything and we are called to be good stewards of all he has given us. Our charitable deeds can bring dividends in the present and eternal rewards in the future. I believe that God gives us our promotions, gives us our jobs, gives us our pay raises and bonuses and all those things. The Bible says in Colossians that we are not to work unto men, but we're to work unto God. And as you work and you do your job in excellence because you're a Christ follower, you want to bring the very best to God in the workplace, God will bless you. And let me tell you something, folks. This is days of great, great opportunity for all disciples of Jesus Christ. When I use the word disciples, I mean discipline. You begin to discipline yourself in life. I'll be at work on time. I'm going to work hard throughout the day. I'm going to have a great attitude all day long. I'm going to do whatever's required of me and even more. And then I'm going to take off and be with my family and so forth. And then I come right back and I do it again. And again, and again, and again. And you know what? The management will see it. And there's a lot of people that don't know Christ and they don't know the standards and they're blown out, which gives you a great opportunity to be promoted into those executive positions. Great opportunity for Christians right now. Our world is a mess. Go to verse 25. We're going to wrap it up. Don't worry. Worship God. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Are you serious? We all worry, don't we? Jesus says, stop it. The word worry speaks of to strangle. Quit strangling your life, okay? He says about your life, what will you eat or what will you drink? Nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all the glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. There's the key. Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. There's the key. I believe in you and I what? Trust in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path, your steps. He then says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own. Let me just quickly share with you what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 40 to 47, we're given this passage. 3,000 Christians just got saved on the day of Pentecost. This is the blueprint for all Christians' lives. For your life as a Christian, this is your blueprint. Back to basics. And many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, here's your key. What I am to do as a Christian is this. And we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means we study and learn and grow in the word of God. And fellowship. That means we gather together as believers with one another. We do it this morning and other times. We get together and we fellowship. And then he says, and in breaking of bread, we had communion this morning. And in prayers, we pray and we pray with and for one another. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, that doesn't mean they sold everything they had. Okay, don't get that wrong concept. It means they had things that they didn't need and they saw others in need. And so they sold them, and then they shared with others so that they would be blessed, okay, for helping them out in their lives. So we find here, it also says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising, worshiping God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So we're to seek the kingdom of God. This is the basics of how you seek the kingdom of God. This is how you do it. This is your starting point. Do these things, all right? Make it a regular habit. And then how do you seek his righteousness? Paul writes in Romans 6, 12 to 23, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, your life, as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin, a slave to sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, guys, seek first the kingdom of God, basics, Acts 2, and now his righteousness. Don't keep living in sin. Live according to the right ways of God. When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we'll experience awesome pleasures and promises, such as we receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and Bridegroom. We will experience the Father's magnificent love and amazing grace. We will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will help us, comfort us, and change our lives. We will know God's inspired word, his instructions for life, love, joy, hope, and peace. We will have our prayers heard and answered. We'll absolutely know we're going to heaven, receiving everlasting life. He then says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I'll end with this little unknown author of this little story. 2 days, we should not worry. There are 2 days in every week about which we should not worry. 2 days which should be kept free from fear and apprehension. One of those days is yesterday, with all its mistakes and cares, its faults and blunders, its aches and pains. Yesterday has passed forever beyond our control. All the money in the world cannot bring back yesterday. We cannot undo a single act we performed. We cannot erase a single word we said. Yesterday is gone forever. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow, with all its possible adversities, its burdens, its large promise, and its poor performance. Tomorrow is also beyond our immediate control. Tomorrow's sun will rise, either in splendor or behind a mask of clouds, but it will rise. Until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow, for it is yet to be born. This leaves only one day, today. Any person can fight the battle for just one day. It is when you and I add the burdens of those two awful eternities, yesterday and tomorrow, that we break down. It is not the experience of today that drives a person mad. It is the remorse or bitterness of something which happened yesterday and the dread of what tomorrow may bring. Let us therefore live but one day at a time. Let's stand and pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we thank you for this glorious morning and your word. We thank you for teaching us about life, Lord Jesus. These are life lessons. And we not only want to hear this and read it, but we want to reread it, digest it, and make it part of our life. So we become strengthened in the faith, in the Word of God. Let us not be deceived with this culture of materialism in our world. But let us bring you glory and honor and praise as we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.